Matthew chapter 28. We return this morning to our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. We're refusing to sleepwalk our way through 2015, so we're seeking to carpe diem, make the best use of our time in 2015 right here in our church. And so the goal is every member to be able to recite our vision statement and the scriptures that go with it. Last week I said there'd be a quiz, and so hope you like Jeopardy. Do you remember week one on the next? Get them in Luke 14:23. And so we should be inviting, and we should be inviting as a people. Get them
healthy.
Mark 2:17. And so we're reminded to be a mobile hospital like Jesus was. And then get them
stronger.
2 Timothy 2:15. And so we should rightly handle the word of truth, and that's right thinking and living. And so today we come to our final, and that is get them going. Matthew 28:18-20. And so we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. And so to get us thinking well on this topic, I want to talk to you about strange things people say. I mean, things they say that just blow your mind. Has somebody ever said something that just blew your mind and kind of left you scratching your head? And you thought, what in the world? That was strange. Like, here's some. I saw on an accident report. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Now, you school teachers will love the next one. Please excuse. You see that? E-K-S-C-U-S-E. John being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st. Oh, and 32nd and 33rd as well. I don't think we have any lawyers in here, so I'll poke some fun at them. A lawyer said, can you describe what the person who attacked you looked like? No, he was wearing a mask. Well, what was under his mask? His face. I'll throw one in to pick on doctors. The patient has been depressed ever since she began seeing me. Well, maybe she ought to change doctors. The whole point of that is one of the strangest I've ever heard. I was in the office talking to a lady about my Africa mission trip. She had asked me about it. And she said these words. She said, I'm so proud our church is starting to be mission-minded. Now that blew my mind. You see, because Mark Twain said the two greatest days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. And folks, missions is a massive why of the church. What are we even here for? Partly if we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. And yet, sadly, many Christians and churches, they're not missions minded. 95% of Christians statistically have never won a soul to Christ. 80% don't witness consistently for Christ. Only 6% would include in the definition of spiritual maturity those who share their faith. 71% don't give towards financing the Great Commission. And so, as it's been said, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. As one said, the church, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, won't even take it to the end of the street. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the only way Crossway Baptists will stop being missions-minded is either I stop being your pastor or over my dead body. Dr. Rogers said, life is too short, eternity is too long, souls are too precious, the gospel is too wonderful for us to sleep through it all. It's time for us to wake up, Carpe Diem 2015, and fulfill the Great Commission. And as we look at it this morning that we might fulfill it, we'll see it was great in its authority, mandate, mission, power, scope, and promise. So if you will, stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Matthew 28:18-20. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we know that your blood-bought church, that a massive why of it is that we would fulfill this great commission, that we would take the life-saving news of Jesus Christ to the end of the street and to the end of the world. And so we pray that you would write your words upon our heart today, that we would be a people that would be about that, and a church that would never forget its purpose, and that's to glorify you and to bring others to Jesus Christ. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so let me set the context quickly. Jesus had just given his life on the cross as a ransom for many, and it came at a great price. Both physically, he had endured a flogging. His back literally laid open with sheep bones and iron balls. He had been crucified. Mentally and emotionally, we know he was sweating blood in the garden. He was under such emotional distress. And then spiritually, he had to drink the cup of God's wrath for our sin to the dregs. Having then been buried, he was resurrected by the Father 3 days later. He appeared to the women at the tomb and to his disciples, minus Thomas, in the upper room. And so Matthew's gospel closes with Jesus meeting with his apostles in Galilee. And it was a meeting filled with mixed emotions. Look at verse 17 there in chapter 28. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The doubted unlikely refers to the apostles. They had already seen him. And this may have been, so it may have been the occasion where, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And so it's a meeting in which Jesus gave his disciples in and us now a command we know as the Great Commission. Well, what's so great about it? Well, we're going to look at 6 points. Number one, it was great in its authority. It was great in its authority. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The whole of Scripture teaches us of the authority of Jesus. Whether it's the book of Daniel, it's John the Baptist, it's Peter, it's Paul, or it's Jesus Himself, Scripture asserts the blessed truth that Jesus has been given authority. The entire Gospel of Matthew stresses His authority. That is, teaching had authority. He exercised authority in healing people and forgiving their sins and over Satan. He even gave that authority to His apostles. And here at the close of His Gospel, Matthew makes it clear Jesus has all authority. Turn to Colossians 1. As Creator, He had the original right to all things. Colossians 1, 16 and following. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." And as our Redeemer, even more so. In Philippians 2, Paul writes that upon Him was bestowed the name that is above all names, as we sang earlier, because He humbled Himself even to the point of becoming obedient to death on a cross. And then as the eternal Son of God, look at Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at this in our Ephesians study. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. "He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And look at verse 20. "He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And so Jesus has been given all authority and in all places. Peter in 1 Peter 3:22 says He's at the right hand of God and has authority over all authorities and angels and dominions. And then Romans 13:1, we often wonder about our government and what in the world are they thinking. But Romans 13:1, it is clear that no earthly authority has authority unless it's given by God, by Christ. And so all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And if that's the case, then doesn't, number one, Jesus deserve our obedience to Him?
Amen.
That's what Peter said in Acts 2:36. And Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" The Apostles' Creed, you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord." And so the wise man and woman does well to take their self, take the world, everything else off the throne of their life and put Christ and Christ alone on the throne. And so you want to tell me so much about your salvation and how much you love Jesus Christ? Well, don't just say it, show it. Because Jesus was clear that if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So don't tell me how much you love Jesus Christ and how much the church loves Jesus Christ and you don't do anything when it comes to missions. And so Jesus can certainly deliver on His promises if He has all authority, can't He? What's the number one reason why we don't witness?
Scared.
Scared. Exactly. Fear. Why should we fear? Isn't Christ able to work through us to accomplish whatever He wants? And we're going to look at it in a minute. It's all off of us. The pressure's all off of us. And also 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he is in the world." Paul reminded Timothy, one of my favorite verses when it comes to mission trips, and I used this as a devotion one time when we were facing a very scary time in Africa. Paul reminded timid little Timothy, he said, "We don't have a spirit of fear, but of power." 2 Timothy 1:7. And finally, we'll read the book of Acts. Remember what I said, if you were on a desert island for 20 years and you had the Bible only to read and entertain yourself, nothing else, you didn't have Wilson the volleyball, all you had was a Bible. 10 years into that, a big storm comes up and wipes away everything except the book of Acts. And now you, then 10 years later, 20 years, you've been reading the Bible, 10 years only, you've been reading Acts, and you get rescued by a helicopter, and they bring you back to America, and you say, "Hallelujah, I'm going to church Sunday morning," and you walk in typical First Baptist Church America, and there's going to be a huge disconnect between what you were reading in the book of Acts and what's going on at that church. Because a lot of times we don't operate on His authority. We operate in our own authority or limited by our own fear. And so it's on the basis of this great authority Jesus gives a great commission. And so going on, we notice it was also great in its mandate. Look at verse 19. All authority has been given to Him. He says, "Go therefore." Recall what I said last week about the significance of last words. They can make quite the impact, can't they? Two more of my favorites. Oscar Wilde said, "Either that wallpaper goes, or I do." Well, the wallpaper made it. Andrew Jackson told his family, he said, "Don't cry. Be good children, and we will meet in heaven." Our Lord's last words on earth, which frame the Great Commission, they are so significant, brothers and sisters. They're repeated 5 times in 5 different ways and in 5 different books of the Bible. So we're going to take time to read those. We've already read Matthew 28, and so Mark 16, verse 15, if you want to write these down. So Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Mark 16, 15. "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" Some translations say to every creature. Luke 24. Getting our Bible drill on this morning. Luke 24. 47, 49. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." John 20. Verse 21. "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And then Acts 1:8, which we'll come back to again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As I've said before, the Bible only has to say something one time for it to be significant. Amen?
Amen.
But listen, five times? Don't you think the Lord is trying to get our attention? Don't you think He means business with this divine mandate? It ain't the great suggestion, brothers and sisters. We ought to obey it. So how do we do that? Well, you see, a lot of people mistake, because when Jesus says go, therefore, what they don't realize, they think that that go is the primary verb there, and it's not. Go is a participle. And so it should be translated as you are going. You do this everywhere, brothers and sisters. Young people, you do it in the halls of Brighton High School, Covington High School. You do it when you're on the ball field. You do it when you're at Walmart. We do it at our workplace. We do it when we're at Walmart. We do it everywhere. As we are going, this should be our lifestyle to shine forth and bring others to Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean you only do this when you actually say, well, I'm going on a mission trip. Now I better do some evangelism. No, this is your entire life. And so two things. It involves your lifestyle. Number one, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5, 13, 16? We're to be salt and light. We're to make people thirsty to want Him. We're to shine forth His light. Lord knows it's a dark country out there, isn't it? 1 Peter 3, Peter urges women, if you have an unbelieving husband, live in such a way that just by your conduct they will be won. So lifestyle is important. Will Rogers said, so live that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Be salt and light. Make people say, why is Buffy Cook different? Why is Billy Darty different? Be peculiar in a good way. Make them want what you have. Do that in your lifestyle. But also, brothers and sisters, it's not just about, and there's a lot of people say, oh, we just need to do lifestyle evangelism. And I agree with that because that's scriptural. But you got to open your mouth as well. It involves your lips. And so I had an argument, a discussion with one of Vicky's family members about this whole thing. She said, no one has ever been won to Christ by what someone says. And I said, turn to Romans 10, 13, 16 and explain that away. Because Paul says, how are they going to call upon the name of Him to be saved unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless what? Somebody goes and preaches. And how are they going to preach unless somebody is sent? And so, even though my wife doesn't think feet are beautiful, Scripture says, beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel.
Amen.
You gotta open your lips. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:16. I'll show you just one example for time's sake. We see this was true in Peter's life. We see it was true in the early church that they did lifestyle and lips. But 1 Timothy 4. He tells him, he says, Timothy, keep a close watch on what? Yourself. Your lifestyle. Keep a close watch also on what? Your teaching. Your lips. We can't just live it out. At some point we have to tell them about it so that they can come to know Christ. And so how do you view the Great Commission? Y'all know I love Dr. Rogers. I quote him quite a bit. I love what he said here. He said, no matter how faithfully you attend church, how generously you give, how circumspectly you walk, how eloquently you teach, how beautifully you sing, if you're not endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. Now that may slap some of us in the face, and you may say, well, how is that, Brother Cook? Because you're out of fellowship with God, because you're disobedient to His divine mandate. What did James say in 4:17? He who knows to do right and does not do it, it is what? Sin. And so you're out of fellowship. So second, or thirdly, is that it's great in its mission. Great in its mission. Look back at Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Again, many mistakenly view our mission as go. But grammatically, the main verb is make. Make. And so our mission, first and foremost, is to make disciples. Do you notice what it does not say? Make what? Converts. When we have gone on mission trips to Africa, many people come back. Or when we come back, people always want to know, well, how many people were saved? I don't know. You'll have to call God and ask Him. We just took the seed and threw it out there and we opened our mouth and we told people about Jesus Christ. If you go to the parable of the soul, it says some of it's going to be snatched up. Some of it's going to fall on rocky ground. Some of it's going to be choked out by the cares of the world. I don't know. You're going to have to ask Him. But it's not about, well, we come back, we go, oh yeah, we're so great. We had 500 converts. It says, how many disciples are you making? That's what Jesus wants, is disciples. That's His measure of success by a mission trip and by our life. But you can't make a disciple unless you first what? Want a convert. And so I want to stop and discuss evangelism for a second. I mean, and there's all the rave over methods. Well, let's have an evangelism explosion course at our church. That'll teach people how to do evangelism. Let's have a friendship evangelism course. And I'm all for that. If any of y'all want to lead it, bring it on, brothers. We'll have a meeting down here. We'll add that to the available things that we have for discipleship. But I want to use The Secret of Soul Winning by Dr. Olford, some of my own personal experience, and most importantly, Jesus' life. And I want to outline not so much a method as a lifestyle. You see, patients come to me every single day, and here's what I hear. Okay, you said I've got diabetes. All right, you said that I've got high cholesterol. Give me a diet for high cholesterol. Tell me what I can eat on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I'm going to tell, and I tell them, I ain't giving you that. You know why? Because you know how long you're going to go by that sheet? About a week. Till you spill some grease, some bacon grease on the sheet and you can't see it anymore. I say, I'm not giving you a sheet. You need to learn to eat. It's a lifestyle. And evangelism is not a cookie cutter method, brothers and sisters. It's a lifestyle. And so it involves this. Number one, spiritual training. Here's how I start out my Monday mornings. I pray. And it's a lot of times for spiritual. Lord, you got to give me the brains to take care of these people because I don't know. There's no telling what's going to walk in this door. It may say it's a cough, but it could be lung cancer. I don't know. You got to help me out because I'm not smart enough to deal with this. But more importantly, you be preparing people that I'm going to be in contact with. And if somebody says something, give me a scripture to take them to. If somebody says something, let me go. You shouldn't have said that. I'm 30 minutes behind, but you should not have said that because now you're getting a sermon. Give me those opportunities and give me the awareness to be receptive to them. So spiritual training. Think about Jesus. What did He do before He was going to the cross? What did He do in the garden? Prayed. And I'm talking that, brother, prayed. Like I have never prayed in my life, and you probably have not either. And we read that when He went out to start His ministry, He was led by what? The Spirit into the desert. And so let's pray for contact. John 4:4 said He had to go through Samaria. You know why? Because He had a divine appointment. Pray for, look for, take time for divine appointments. Be salty. Think about it. If I was up in my office and I weighed 500 pounds and I chain smoked Camels and I told you, you needed to quit smoking and you needed to lose weight, would you listen to me as a doctor? And so if we go and tell people, you really need Jesus, just add Him like a Diet Coke to your triple Whopper meal, I don't really need what you've got. But now if you go in there and you're salty, it's different. Amen? And then also our conversation. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say, but you need to be praying for that. Be my mouthpiece. Again, all the pressure's off of you. And then conviction. Jesus in John 16:8 says, the Holy Spirit's coming in the world to convict the world of sin and unrighteousness and judgment. pray before you witness. Don't just walk up into an evangelistic opportunity and just blast it like a shotgun and you haven't even prayed. Pray. This is a battle for a soul. You need to be praying. And remember what we said when we started our Ephesians study? You're talking to a dead person. That's a spiritual zombie. And until you pray and the Holy Spirit does something, that word is going to bounce off of their ear right out. And then conversion. Jesus says that if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men to myself. Again, the pressure's off of us, brothers and sisters. And then two is biblical training. I've spent a lifetime of learning, and it didn't stop when they gave me my medical degree and said, here you go. You're good to go. It's involved a lifetime of learning. I have certain facts that I have memorized. And think about Jesus. What did He do when He was in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. And He, as we talked about last week, He said, have you not read? He had Scripture memorized. So we need to memorize Scripture. We need to have certain things memorized. We need to mark the Bible. So memorize the Bible. Mark the Bible. Mark the Roman road. Use the law. The way of the master is a good example of biblical training. And then master the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15. Be prepared to give an answer for those. No questions that they may ask. And then thirdly, practical training. On a regular basis, probably at least once a week in my office, what I see is patients will come back, they've been to the specialist, and they'll say, the specialist told me I should do X, Y, or Z. And everybody thinks the specialist is smarter, right? They definitely get paid more than me. But you know what the patient comes back and says? What do you think? Because they value my opinion a lot of times more than they do the specialist. And sometimes I'm more approachable than the specialist is as well. And think about what we are marked to. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so the religious elite said, why is it they want to be around Him? As it's been said, if we would win some, we must be winsome. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22 said, become all things to all people. So we need to be presentable, sociable, flexible. And so once a convert's been won, we set about our mission of making the disciples. And how does it say that we do that? Number one, baptizing them. That's more than just dunking folks. It's to be understood against the backdrop of what John did, which that this is an act of repentance, and now I'm identifying with Christ, and I'm going to live my life for Him. And number two, teaching them. Teach them what? Jesus tells us to observe all that I have commanded you. It goes back to what we talked about last week in purple discipleship. And discipleship here at Crossway needs to be intentional. If we don't set about to do it, it will never happen. It needs to be communal. It means to be all of the church involved in doing this. It's not just my job or Cassie's or the deacon's. And it needs to be relational, one-on-one. And so next we see that it was great in its power. Look at what He says. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Time after time I've seen God's great work, great power at work when His people step out to fulfill the Great Commission. When I've seen a place that was a garbage dump transformed into an orphanage. When I've seen all of our suitcases of medication confiscated and we were facing possibly not even being able to do one day of clinic. And then miraculously, medication shows up in the suitcases. And it seemed like the medication just kept multiplying. And that one trip, of every trip we have taken, it seemed like we had to go to the pharmacy over and over and over again to get more medication, except that one trip where they stole our medication. And men that where we just simply prayed over them and that I would have thought would have been dead the next week, we came back the next year and they were there. God is able. Amen?
Amen.
But what do we often do? God, I got this. We try to operate in our own power, but Christ was plain here in Acts 1:8 that God is the one whose power to operate. Notice He says, in the name of Jesus' name alone wields great power. Amen? And second note, He says, in the power of, but you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit's come upon you. He didn't just say, hey, y'all got to accomplish this great commission on your own, and then took us to the deep end of the pool knowing we couldn't swim and just threw us in there and said, good luck. If he had given us this commission, said, go do it in your own power, we'd have made a hot mess of it, wouldn't we? But he didn't do that. He said, do it in my power. And when we do that, then like Acts 17:6, we'll turn the world upside down. Dr. Wittersby said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus told me, I want you to go to Iran and I want you to make disciples. Number one, he's going to have to get a megaphone because I'd have to question that call, Jesus. But if he told me, now you're going to go over there, and you're going to have to leave the Holy Spirit behind. Having been on a foreign field 8 times myself, I wouldn't even pack my bags. Because I need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he wants to do. And then next we see it was great in its scope. He says all nations. Robert Savage says the command's been to go, but we've stayed. 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. Christ is clear, we're to take it to all nations. In Acts 1:8, he gave us a fourfold pattern for doing that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. And so what does that mean for us? What is our Jerusalem? Tipton County. What is our Judea? Tennessee. What is our Samaria? The United States. What is our uttermost? The world. And so that's why our mission emphasis for each quarter falls under that pattern. We're striving to fulfill that. And so we've picked ministries that match that up. And so we have Jerusalem, which is Tipton County, confidential care for women. Judea, which is Tennessee, the Boys Ranch. And Samaria, the United States, Vermont, and the uttermost, Ecuador. And so how does that look in your own life practically? Well, three things: pray, give, go. Some of you can pray. Some of you can pray and give. Some of you could pray and go. And some could do all. Pray, give, and go. But listen, all can do some, and it should never be that one does none.
That's right.
Oswald Smith says, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its right to exist. And what does world mean? Does that mean that we've got to go to every continent? No, it means that we as Crossway pick one or two areas and then we focus on those. And finally, it's great and it's promise. He says, verse 20, the end, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Cassie, we've talked about this before. It comes to mission trips and you go and you give testimonies. And man, there's people lined up at the end to come and talk to you and say, man, I really want to go on that trip. I really want to go to Africa. And then when it comes time to have the informational meeting like we're going to have in a couple of weeks, you can't find half of them. Why is that? Well, I think the biggest issue is because this is, you are now leaving the comfort zone, brothers and sisters. I mean, this is some get out of the boat onto the crashing waves stuff. It's scary. But Jesus understood and still today understands our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in every way we are, but yet he was without sin. He knows that we're scared. And he gave the promise to Moses, to Joshua, that I will be there. I'm not going to forsake you. He's left us with that same promise today. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 31-39, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's more than just a promise. As Si would say, it's a fact, Jack. Yep. Campbell Morgan was a young Christian. He used to visit several elderly ladies once a week and read the Bible to them. He came to the end of Matthew's Gospel and he read this verse. And he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the ladies quickly replied, young man, that is not a promise. It is a fact. And Paul discovered this was true when his dealings with the city of Corinth, when things got tough, he got a special visit from the Lord and he said in Acts 18:9 and 10, be not afraid, for I am with you. God is not going to take you where he cannot keep you. Amen?
Amen.
And so, in closing, Corky's going to bring up this video and I'm going to turn real quick and read a final scripture. You see, 7 trips to Africa, 1 to Guatemala. In many ways, my life poured out fulfilling the Great Commission. And you know what lesson in Scripture I repeatedly come back to after all these mission trips and during the mission trips is Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, he turned to the church, and this is what he said. He said, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of folks out there that need me, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, not for the harvest itself, but to send out laborers into his harvest. And I pray the words we sang earlier about Ring Collective will resonate in our ears, minds, and heart to set us on fire to fulfill this great commission. So Corky's going to play this, and then we'll dismiss with prayer.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as lost. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are his beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with him on our side? We have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty. With so many lives running on empty, scores of people trying to cope, they've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to his resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
The Great Commission, the command is as plain as the nose on my face. There's no question about that. The question is, will Crossway be part of the problem or part of the solution? Are you going to help us as a church? Are we as a church going to fulfill His Great Commission? The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. It's our time, Crossway 2015, to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we just love you. We thank you for your precious words. Father, we know that sometimes they comfort us. And Father, sometimes they step on our toes and convict us. And so, Father, we pray that we as a church would always be about the blessed purpose of missions and about bringing Jesus' name and his saving grace and what he did on the cross to the end of the street and yet to the end of the world. Help each and every one of us to be convicted to pray, give or go some fashion of those things. Again, we just thank you so much for how you've loved us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
As we come to time of invitation, you may stand. Before you take the gospel to the end of the street, you first have to have taken it to yourself. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's where you actually need to start with the Great Commission, is you need to draw a circle and you need to step in it. And you need to know that no one is going to heaven without Christ forgiving them. And so come this morning, accept His free gift. Receive His free gift of forgiveness available through what He did on the cross. Maybe your time to this morning, as far as the decision, is to join us here in our endeavor to fulfill the Great Commission or to follow Christ as a disciple in baptism. Whatever it may be, it's your decision is this morning. You and the Lord do business as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel. Embrace my fears, believe. A precious tear that breaks the hour I first blew. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you. Oh, Give me your nose.